It's always so great to hear you talking to one another, but we do want to take a few minutes and look at something in God's Word today to encourage us. From time to time, we ask you to stand as we read God's Word, and someone actually asked me recently, you know, why we do that, and I mentioned something about, well, it's a way that we sometimes show respect to things, but, it's not necessary. I'm going to kind of do the reverse. I'm going to stand while I read, partly because as you listen to our text today, you're going to find out that that's what Jesus did, is he stood as he read the text from Isaiah, and then it says he sat down to preach. And I honestly tell you, I've been preaching from the stool now for several years, actually since my back went bad, and I had forgotten that it was the custom in the synagogue for the teacher to actually take a seat and teach from a seated position. So I'm just feeling a little more like I'm doing things right today. So if you will take your copy of God's Word and open to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're continuing in our study of the book of Luke, and this is actually a transitional passage. And because of everything else that we have been doing, I will freely mention that I don't know for sure just, how far into this passage we're going to get in the time we have allotted to us today, but I'm going to introduce it at least. This is a transitional passage, and we're going to see some unique things about it as we move through it. But this is at the end of the section of Luke that deals with the pre-ministry life of Christ, going way back to the annunciation of his birth, to the birth of John the Baptist preparing the way, to his infant narratives, to the stories of his childhood, and most recently to the discussion about the time when Satan encountered Jesus in temptation and how Jesus responded to that. All of that is the section that is preparing for the ministry that Jesus will do actively among the people of Israel at that time. They're in Galilee and in Judea, all of that work. And as we come to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, this is where that change takes place. So if you've been a person who's been tracking along, or you're the kind of person who likes to do Bible study and keep track of these kind of things, you might want to put a marker or a line in your Bible or a note in your pad or your phone, wherever you have your text kept, and just mark that this is the beginning of section 2 in Luke's gospel. And so we're in a transition part here that is not only important to the text, but important to our understanding of where we are encountering Jesus in his life and ministry at this time. And we've kind of called this series, hello, my name is Jesus, as we understand that what Luke is doing is he is introducing us to Jesus and the work that Jesus did. And he does it all in light of that opening statement that he made way back in chapter 1, that we would have confidence in the things we've heard. It's Luke's way of letting us know that this is trustworthy and true. So with that in mind, I'm going to stand, and I will take my copy of God's Word. Oh, and by the way, I say this almost every week, and sometimes I forget it, but if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there is a Bible in the seat rack under the seats in front of you someplace along there. Please take it. Open it up. If you're not sure where Luke chapter 4 is, that's fine. Let somebody around who you see kind of has theirs open and maybe knows where it is help you. We'd love to have you have that in front of you, because we believe that this is God's great message to us, and we want to look here. It's much more important that you pay attention to what God says than you pay attention to anything that I or anybody else up here says. So we hope you have that Bible, and if you don't have one, or even if you do and you just want another one, take it with you. We'd love to have you take that today. But this is Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me the proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came on the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But he passed through their midst, and he went away. What an amazing story to start the ministry of Christ. Now, I need to start by kind of letting you know that as we come across this text in the book of Luke, it actually is an unusual thing to encounter, because Luke is the historian. He has this real drive to get into the details and present the historical background and get things, you know, in their order and let us know what really happened. It's part of that way of building the confidence that he wants us to have in the story by giving us the details and by letting us see that it's real and it's true and you can count on it. That's Luke's way. Which is why when we encounter this particular passage that I just read, we kind of have to scratch our head and go, what's Luke doing? Because he's giving us an event that we learn from the other gospel writers actually happened quite a bit later in the life of Christ. This is not even close to being the first thing that Jesus did when he started his public ministry. There's a great deal of time if we understand the timeline correct. There's a little debate about this, but most are agreed that this encounter at Nazareth is something that happened later. And we actually get a hint of that when we look at the text in what Christ himself says. He basically says, you know, "Hey, I know all you guys here, right? And you all know me. And let's be honest, you're not really happy to see me because you remember when I was the little kid running around, and it's a little hard for you to think that I could be anything more than that little kid. And in fact, you're going to say to me, as he does here in verse 23, what we have heard that you did at Capernaum, why don't you come and do here in your hometown? If you're really going to do this thing, Jesus, then why didn't you come here and do it with us, your friends and your family, your hometown? Why did you start over there in Capernaum?" So even in this story, we understand that there's more going on before Jesus gets here. And so we kind of ask ourselves the question, why does Luke tell it this way? In fact, when you come down to verse 31 at the end of where I just finished, it picks up and says, "And he went down to Capernaum to a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath." It's like, okay, down in verse 31, Luke brings us back into the timeline and gets back into the story. If you want to look at it more fully, you can go back and look at where this particular text occurs in Matthew chapter 13 or in Mark chapter 6, and you'll see the same, or at least it seems to be the same. It's not exactly the same in the details, but the same story of Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth and the people, you know, responding to him. And those come very, very much later in the account that those two gospel writers give us. And there's a whole bunch of things that happened, miracles and teachings and all that took place way before this encounter up in Nazareth. So if all that's true, why did Luke decide to write his story this way? Well, I think it goes back to Luke's purpose. Remember, Luke said, I am writing all of this down so that you will have confidence about the things you have heard, so that you will know exactly what's going on and you won't have to doubt anymore. You can say, yes, I get it. It's true. I believe it. I count on it. I'm going to live by it. That's how much confidence I have in it. And so what he does is he goes and he pulls a later event out of Jesus' life and he puts it up here at the beginning in his recounting of the story to let us see what Jesus' purpose was right from the start. I remember back when I was in school, they always used to tell me if you're giving a report or if you're writing a paper, you want to put your main idea, your thesis, or what it is you're trying to accomplish, put that right up front. State it clearly, state it boldly. Then in the rest of your paper, you can support it. Or in the rest of your report, you can prove it. You can lay out all the things that are related to that purpose statement that you made. And then hopefully when you get to the end, you can, draw all the strings together and demonstrate that, yes, what we said we were going to do at the beginning, we have now thoroughly accomplished, and you can trust it. You can count on it. That's the way to make a good presentation. I want to suggest to you that's exactly what Luke is doing here. And so he pulls this event from later in Christ's life, and he brings it into the story here right after the temptation by Satan, as Jesus is about to begin his ministry, because he wants us to know right from the start, what's the purpose of this story I'm telling you? And why am I going to go through and give you all of these events in Jesus' life? And we're going to talk about the teaching and the miracles and the response of the people. But it's all going to come back to try and demonstrate something. And what's that going to be? And that's what we want to look at for just a couple minutes as we get started this morning. So as we do, the first thing I want you to see is in verses 14 and 15, they kind of are the bridge. Verses 14 and 15 are the bridge between the events that happened in the desert with Satan and Jesus now going out and publicly beginning his ministry for all to see. And as Luke does it, he says, I want you to know that there's a whole lot going on here, because when Jesus returned from the desert, he came with power. There was something different. He'd been hanging around. Yes, he'd been that little boy raised in Nazareth, and he'd done all the things that little boys do. And he'd just been, there in school, and he'd been there with his friends, and he'd been there with his parents, and he'd been there working in the shop with Joseph. And he'd just been another one of the guys. He was just like everybody else. But now, after this encounter in the desert, something was changed. Something was different. And he came back with this power of the Holy Spirit that was pretty evident and easy to recognize. And it says, in a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Those are pretty powerful words. Luke is reminding us that at this point in the ministry of Jesus, everybody thought something special was happening and they kind of wanted to be a part of it. Have you heard about the teaching that Jesus is doing over in Capernaum? Have you heard about the teaching that Jesus is doing? And as we see the timeline unfold, perhaps over in the Decapolis, those cities along the northern coast, have you heard about this man Jesus and the amazing things that he's saying and the amazing things that he's doing? And a report, literally the term a witness, has gone out concerning him. And there was a buzz. I mean, it literally went viral on Facebook of the day. I don't know what it was, but everybody was talking about this Jesus, and they were all saying great things. They were praising him and amazed by him and glorifying him. And Luke brings that to our attention, because he kind of says, so what was it all about? What was making all this happen? Well, to fill in that story, then he picks up this later account. He goes, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. It's important for Luke, and he highlights this in a special way, to say this is Jesus' hometown. These are the people who saw him when he was a child. These are the people who knew his parents. They talk about being Joseph's son. One of the other accounts said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? We hear all the people saying, it's like if you went back to Wisconsin Rapids, they say, isn't that Kistner? Isn't that the preacher's kid from down the street? Isn't that the kid who caused so much trouble in fourth grade? It's that kind of thing. They'd have those memories and they'd have those stories. He says that he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. When you are looking at that transition statement and the report that went out, a big part of what that report came from was his teaching, and he did that in the synagogues. He went to the Jewish people. He went into the synagogues. This was something he did on a regular basis. This was his custom. I know it sounds, you know, kind of, I don't know why it sounds like maybe a little pretentious, but that when you come into church and you say, I'm going to make it my habit to come and hear the Word of God and think about it and get in a discussion about it and learn about it, you're doing exactly what Jesus did in his life. And it's one of the most important things that we do. You heard John earlier talking about the 2-7 program and the discipling and us getting to know the Scriptures and getting to know God and letting that Word and that truth sink into us. It's one of the most important things that we do. And it was Jesus' custom. And he kept doing it. He kept doing it. And in those days, as we understand synagogue culture, it was not like it is today. And we actually have some people who think it should be different. I have this wonderful privilege where you, as the people of the church here at Washington Heights, have said, Dave, we're gonna let you be freed from the responsibilities of providing for your family. We're going to help you do that so that you can spend some time that we maybe don't have to get in and do that deep dive into the Word, to do that study and to prepare and come and share with us what God has been teaching you. And we're gonna say we think you maybe we're given some gifts and some experiences, and so we recognize that, and we want to give you this opportunity, and we're going to work together in that way. So we'll help you care for your family, and you come and you help us with the study of the Word. And that's great, and I'm just humbled and thrilled and honored and excited and all that goes with it to have this opportunity. And I take it seriously, and I hope we do. At the time that we're talking about here, there was a leader in the synagogue, there always was, but it wasn't necessarily a case where he got up and taught every week as they gathered. And sometimes they gathered more than weekly. Sometimes it was Sabbath, sometimes it was daily. There's a lot of things that go on about the synagogue structure that we're actually still not fully aware of. But in trying to piece it together, we've seen that in some places it was a weekly kind of experience, in some places it was a daily kind of experience. There's a lot of different things happening. But there was always a synagogue leader, that was true. And there was even a council sometimes who had responsibility of providing oversight in the synagogue. But when it came to this question of the reading of the Word and teaching, it was often the case that the synagogue leader would ask one or more of the men who were there at that time, and for a lot of cultural reasons, a lot of things going on, it was restricted to the men at that time. He would ask one of them to come and to teach. It would be like this: if I said to John Burkhardt up here, John, share with us what God has taught you through your encounter with the Word this week. And then John got up and said, I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 1. And I want to talk about that. Or suppose I said to Robert, as you're preparing now for the worship night, come up and share with us. And he says, this Christ through me theme, I want to share with you what God has been working in my life from Galatians chapter 2 and that part of that story. And he would get up and share. And if I said to Justin over here, tell me, what is it that Grace taught you this week? I'd say, come and share with us what God's done in your life. And we would do that. That would be the synagogue experience. And that's what it seems that happened here, is Jesus was asked to come in and read. So it says that the scroll was handed to him, and it says he opened the scroll and he found the place where it is written. And he quotes from Isaiah 61. And some powerful passage. If you know the outline of the book of Isaiah, we're in the very latter passages, and these latter passages are about bringing hope to the people of Israel in their captivity. The first part of Isaiah deals with the Assyrian captivity. The second part deals with the Babylonian captivity. And as you get to the end of the book of Isaiah here, there are many, many, what we would think of as songs or poems, many, many passages that deal with the promise of redemption and the hope that the people have to be freed from their captivity and brought back to the promised land and to live again under the blessing of God. That's what those latter prophecies in Isaiah are about. And Jesus picks up on one of the most important of all of them in Isaiah 61, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." And this is all taken out of Isaiah chapter 61, right at the beginning of it, verses 1 and 2. And by quoting this passage, Jesus is saying, this is what we're all hoping for. This is what we're all looking for. This is what we all want. This is the good news that we've been waiting for. But then Jesus does something really unexpected. And I'm not there to see it. I can only go by these little hints I have in the text. But what happens is he suddenly changes. And he changes in the text here the way that Luke recorded it, almost like it was just fluid. It just happened. But he stops quoting Isaiah 61, and he begins to quote Isaiah 42. He says, in essence, putting the language together, he says, "He has sent me to recover the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Then he comes back and he quotes the final section out of 61 verse 2, and he says, "And proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, why is that significant? Well, those two simple phrases he pulled out of Isaiah 42 and quotes here are from what is called the servant songs. They're from a whole different section in the book of Isaiah. They're much earlier, and they talk about the servant who would suffer for his people. The servant who would stand in place and take upon him the wrath and the judgment for his people. And you see, at the time that the Jewish people were in Jesus' time, the Jewish people had developed an idea that the suffering servant was someone who prepared the way for the coming Messiah, who would bring about all the good news of the restoration of the people from their oppression into their promised land and their fulfilled kingdom and their hope and their glory. And in the minds of the average Jewish person at this time, those were two different individuals, two different parts of history, two different functions of God's work. The servant would suffer and the king would come. And Jesus suddenly says, but what if he's the same? What if he's the same? What if the Redeemer who's coming, what if the King who will rule is also the servant who will suffer and carry the burden of his people? And I'll just tell you, that would have been shocking. That would have been, they would say, well, it can't happen because the servant is going to die. They all knew that. They understood Isaiah 53. They knew what was going to happen. And those are the servant psalms, were they? 42, 49, 50, and then 52 and 53 together. Those are the servant psalms. Everybody knew the suffering servant. Everybody knew the Isaiah passage that the servant was going to suffer and die. And they said, well, if he's dead, how can the king come? How can he be the Redeemer? How can he be the anointed one? How can he be the one coming back? And that's when Jesus says, oh, well, let's talk about that for a minute. Because maybe you don't really understand who your Messiah is, because your Messiah is God himself present with you. And so Jesus comes and he unloads this, and then he says, it says he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back and he sat down and he took that position in front of him. He goes, let me now share with you what I just did in bringing Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 42 together, in bringing the redemptive Messiah and the suffering servant together. Let me tell you what I just did. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, today the suffering servant is here with you and your redemption is available to you. And today the messianic anointed one is here with you and the promise of your glory is here with you. He says, today it is fulfilled in your hearing because I am here. We're going to pick up on the rest of it and this whole thing about when they churned on him and took him out to kill him. But what I want you to see is this. From the beginning, Luke wants us to know that Jesus' purpose was to present himself as the messianic hope of Israel. There are those who say that, you know, well, did Jesus really understand his purpose? Was Jesus really, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Did Jesus ever claim to be the Messiah when he was here among, you know, isn't that something that maybe people have read back into the story later? No. See, what Luke wants us to see before he starts talking about any of the other things that Jesus did is he wants us to know that from the beginning, Jesus' purpose was to present himself to the people as their hope, as their Messiah, as their suffering servant. He wanted to come and proclaim to them the good news of redemption to the poor and the oppressed and the needy, and to say that redemption will come through me. This scripture that we have read, this scripture that we have studied, these lessons that you have learned from the time you were children in Hebrew school or Sunday school or wherever, is all of it, it's now complete because I am here. Wow. What a message Jesus gave. And Luke wants us to know that it wasn't an accident. It was intentional. It was purposeful. And everything that comes after this is going to point back to demonstrate exactly that Jesus was right. That he was the one who was going to suffer, and he was the one who was going to come back again and bring redemption someday. And Jesus knew it, and so did everybody else around him. They understood. They got it. And that's why we're going to see that it causes problems later on, is because they got it. And it's like, wait a minute, this kid who used to run around as a toddler in our town is claiming that he's going to be the one to redeem all of Israel? That may be much for me. That may be much for me. Oh. I need to tell you one quick little event in my life before we go, because this is what it all comes down to. A couple of weeks ago, Valentine's weekend, Wendy was up visiting our daughter. She had the long weekend because of President's Day and all that happens at school, so she took the long weekend, and she went up to Chicago and spent time with Amy, and that was great. We did our Valentine's thing, you know, on another day, a little earlier in the week, and so we'd had our time together. It was all really fun, and no, she did not abandon me. I want to be very clear about that, you know, but she did go up and spend time with our daughter, so, you know, I had just kind of forgotten about it, and she was up in Chicago, and I was, you know, deciding what to do. And so Saturday night came, and I thought, what am I going to do tonight? You know, I'm going to get something to eat. And I ran out to one of the local restaurants, totally forgetting it was Valentine's weekend. Didn't think about it at all. I pull up to the restaurant. I go in the door. It's a restaurant I go to quite often, and the staff in there kind of know me. And I walked in, and here is this long line of people. They're all sitting there, standing, they're milling about. I went, oh, no, this is going to be terrible. So I walked up to the hostess, and I said, how long is the wait? And she goes, an hour and 40 minutes. I go, forget it. I'm going to go to McDonald's. I don't know what. I'll figure something out. And as I turned away, one of the managers there who knows me said, hey, Dave. And I went, yeah. She goes, what's wrong? I said, I forgot it was Valentine's weekend. She goes, you have a reservation? And I said, no. And she goes, well, you know, she goes, if you want to, we do a full service at the bar. You can go sit at the bar, and we'll serve you there. There's an open seat. Yeah, some of you are going, Baptist preacher sitting in the bar. Yeah. I know, I can see it. But I was hungry. So I said, okay, I'm going to go up and sit at the bar. So I went up and I sat down, and you know, it was full, and they came over and said, you know, what can you do for you? And I said, glass of water, and I'm going to have the ribs, okay, because they know the ribs, so they order these ribs. So I'm sitting there talking, and this big, you know, wonderful dinner comes, and I start to eat it, and the guy next to me, you know, starts talking. Now, it's hard to talk and eat ribs. You know, sauce is dripping, and your fingers are sticky. So I put my ribs down, and I say, well, hi. You know, we start talking, and he says, so you come here often? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, I saw that the manager came by and talked to you. I went, yeah, I come here often. Yeah, so do I. I'm here a lot. And we talked a little longer. And he asked that critical question, so what do you do? And I said, I'm one of those two careers that people run when they hear what you do. I said, you know, and I'm not the lawyer, so that means I'm the preacher. He went, really? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, where? I said, Washington Heights Baptist Church up on Far Hills. He goes, yeah, I know where that is. He said, really? He goes, yeah, you're up there. He said, you're like, you know, up there by Big Hill Realty. And we're right next to them. He goes, yeah, I know where you are. Well, that's great. He goes, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, well, actually, I'm going to be talking about the temptation of Jesus. Are you really? He goes, yeah. We start talking. You see, you know, now the whole time my ribs are cold and I'm like, okay, we start talking. I said, and what do you do? Oh, I'm retired. Okay. Well, how's life going? Yeah, he goes, it's been a tough year. And I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, my wife passed away last July. I went, really? He goes, yeah. It's been hard. He goes, I don't know. We talked for a while about that. And finally he looks at me and says, so you're a preacher? Yeah. So you really believe that the soul lives on after the body dies? And I said, yes, I do. He said, why? I said, because of the resurrection. I said, I spent my years in college and grad school studying history, and I became convinced that the credibility of the witnesses to the resurrection couldn't be denied, that there was historical validity, that Jesus was killed by the Romans and rose again. And when I figured that out, I said, that's got to be taken into account in my life. Because if that happened, then Jesus is special. Jesus is God, and I have to figure out what to do with that. Yeah, that's really interesting. I said, what do you think about that? He goes, I don't know if I can hear that. He goes, that's a lot for me to take in. I went, okay. So we talked about his kids, we talked about my kids, and we talked about his business, and we talked about a lot of things. And I never did eat my dinner. I actually asked the guy, would you pack this up? And he put it in a carryout, and I carried it home. And I said before I left, I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah. So yeah, that's right. The Baptist preacher from Washington Heights prayed for a guy at the bar. Why do I tell you all of that? Because I understand this. It's actually hard to believe that Jesus is God. It's hard to accept that this guy really did live and really did die and really did rise again, but he really did. And that's the hope for me, and that's the hope for you, and that's the hope for who I hope is now my new friend, my bar stool mate, dare I say that? I hope that we all get that it's about Jesus. And that from the beginning of his ministry, he came that we would have the confidence that he is our Redeemer and that he suffered for our sins and he rose again for our eternal life. And he offers it to each one of us every day. And that's what Luke wanted us to know from the beginning of his study. And that's what I want us to know from the beginning of our lives today. That's it. We'll go forward and look at the rest of it next week. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the confidence that he walked into his hometown and he wasn't afraid to say to them, I'm here, and I'm here for you. And Lord, I pray that we will be faithful to take the amazing truth that you are our Savior and to live our lives as witnesses to everyone we meet that we believe in who you are. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.